Well, I pray you feel welcome this morning, and I pray you feel the presence of God in this church. You know, our biggest desire here at High Mill is for not for you to walk in and feel like, wow, this place is a well-oiled machine. We don't want you to sense that, oh, there's a lot of love here. We want you to sense that God's presence is in this place and that His presence is going to transform your life. That's our prayer here as a team, as a church. Because we believe that the God we read in the New Testament and the Old Testament, He is the God of miracles, and He still wants to do those today in this place. We believe that with all of our hearts. So a few things to communicate before we jump in the Word together. You heard Pastor Ken last week talk about something called push pay. We're trying to make your life easy here at High Mill Church, okay? We did a software before called Lexio. Man, was that challenging. We went through some troubles behind the scenes as a team, and so we made the leap to something else. I won't bore you with the details, but if you do have an account, Lexio, of giving online, we're asking you to change it within the week. To get the details, all you gotta do is text this, and you'll notice High Mill is all caps. It must be all caps. If you wanna be able just to sign up to give online and make it easier, you can do that, just 77977. With High Mill on it, and you'll get the link coming right back to you, and you can set it up. Real simple. Also, you saw in here, we got a potluck coming up. We love to eat here at High Mill Church, okay? In the potluck, you'll see, top left box, last names A to G. You are in charge of the best main dish, side or salad, you could ever possibly imagine, okay? Last names H through Z. A main dish and dessert or fruit. Okay, so whatever you can bring would be amazing. I encourage you, please bring plenty so that we can share with everybody, make sure everybody has plenty of food and feel full by the time they leave here. As you heard Lisa, the Honduras team that we sent out this morning, I'm still awake, by the way. I don't know how I am, but I am. Got up at 4, took Michelle, and the kids are fully dressed. And they look great. They have food in their stomachs. I know what some of you were thinking. Mom, I'm shocked. The kids are here. Wow, he did it. Yeah, I did it. Okay? I'm going to prove all you wrong, okay? But we took the team this morning. Some of you guys were there with us at the airport. They were great. They were almost late in their connecting flight. We prayed like crazy they'd make it. They literally sprinted down the hallways of Houston Airport. They made it. They held the plane for them. So now they're on their way to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. So please continue to pray for them and that God would continue to bless this team, keep them safe, and their mission as well. Such an exciting time with all the things happening here at High Mill Church with missions and all these amazing things. All right, before we jump in, Belva, will you please stand up real quick? You don't need to come down. I'm not going to embarrass you, but go ahead and stand up. I want to testify something powerful. She shared with me, and I told her next week I'm going to share this. Do you believe that God can still heal? You believe this, right? We read in Scripture that our God is a God of miracles. We read that the Holy Spirit is the one who does these amazing things, even the supernatural. 2 weeks ago, we prayed over Belva and her knee, and her, I believe it was your left knee, was that right? Your right one. And she was complaining of such terrible, terrible pain. And so after church, this is 2 weeks ago, we prayed, I believe it was right over here, over her knee, and we laid hands on her knee and just prayed, Holy Spirit, heal her bone, heal her tendons, heal every single thing that is causing this pain within her body. And she came back the following week and explained, which I said to her, why'd you call me that night? But she told me a week later, she went home, and she was moving her knee in full range of motion with no pain. It hasn't come back since. She couldn't explain it, and we celebrate that. Amen? Remember, no person's the healer. It's always Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, He's still alive, and He still longs to heal. And that's what the Spirit does, okay? He is in the business of bringing transformation and physical healing and life where there's death. That's what He does. We serve an amazing God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. All the good stuff going on, Father, there's prayer needs in this room. There's a lot of things that we need from You, Holy Spirit. So we ask that You would minister to us this morning. Bring insight, bring clarity, Father, bring encouragement. Whatever we came in here bringing, Father, let us leave here feeling light and encouraged and ready to serve You harder and more, to pray more, and to be closer to You. We pray for Your convicting presence, Holy Spirit. We pray for Your loving presence. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it was the early fall, 1859, long time ago. There was an elderly man who was a pastor of a small little church in New York City. And this pastor went to the kind of the room in the church where they pray. And it was the prayer meeting they have once a week. He went in, he opened the door, and he sat, and he waited for the clock to strike. I believe it was 7 o'clock, and he waited for people to come. And so he sat there, and it came 7:05, 7:10, 7:15, and nobody came. And he sat there, and this was after 3 months of going shop to shop, business to business, home to home, apartment to apartment, encouraging people to come and to pray for the country, which was heading towards civil war. He was longing for people to come and come to the altar to pray and seek God on behalf of the country, on behalf of the church that at that time was going through a difficult season of existence, especially in the New York City area. And so this man, being defeated and felt dejected, went to the board of the church. It was an old church, and he said to them, "I don't know what to do anymore. I got nobody coming to pray. The church membership on Sundays is dwindling like crazy. What do we do?" Everybody, their colleagues, everybody in the surrounding area said, "You need to close up the church. You're spending too much money paying for all this rent and all these other things. You need to close it up." But finally, somebody on the board spoke up and said, "But wait, what if we do one thing? What if we reach out to somebody I know and see if this person can help us?" The board said, "We have nothing to lose, so why not?" They reached out to a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier. Jeremiah Lampier was a 49-year-old, unemployed person who had no experience in leading the church. The board thought he was crazy, but this one board member said, "No, there's something about him. There is a passion that he has for prayer, a passion he has for Jesus Christ. I believe we need his passion here." So the board said, "Okay." Jeremiah comes on the scene, meets everybody, and the first thing he does is he comes to that prayer meeting. Gets there, along with the other guy, no one comes. And he does this for a couple weeks, and finally Jeremiah gets the idea, "You know what, I'm just going to start walking the streets, and I'm going to pray over all these people who are lost and need Christ. And I'm going to pray that God would speak something." So he's walking one day in the city. At this time, it wasn't a huge metropolis like it is today. But as he's walking, he comes up to this business, and it said it was closed because it was noon lunchtime. And he had this idea. What if we began to open our church up at noon for an hour of prayer for those who are in work or business, and they want to come and just take an hour to seek God and to pray, to ask for his spirit to come and move in their work, their marriages, their families, their lives, whatever. And so everybody was like, "Okay, let's give it a shot. Got nothing to lose." And so Jeremiah began having a once a week, 12 o'clock prayer meeting. The first meeting, couldn't believe it, 6 people came. 6 people. The board thought, "Oh my gosh, we have grown like 1,000%, right? Can't believe it." That prayer meeting, it wasn't glorious, it wasn't crazy, there was no outpouring, there were no miracles, it was just prayer, and it was beautiful, and it was good. But Jeremiah didn't realize that at that time, that prayer meeting with 6 people was the beginning launching point of a prayer revival throughout New York City and the globe that would end up reaching over 1 million people. But this small beginning of 6 people was all it took. As time goes on, 6 became 20. 20 became 40. Weekly prayer became daily prayer. One building where they met in that old church began to multiply in many buildings around the city. It became known as the Fulton Street Prayer Revival, where many were coming to Christ each week, explaining miracles that took place, experiencing God's presence when they prayed in the middle of the day, bosses explaining that their workers would come back with some sense of difference about them, of God's presence. Listen to some of these statistics from this revival that took place for about 2 years. And this is confirmed down through many historians on this topic. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen and women were praying daily at midday. Within 6 months. Within 6 months, there were 20 additional locations in the New York City area opening their doors for mass prayer. Within 9 months, the daily prayer meeting across the Atlantic, 500 churches in Ireland and Scotland began to open their doors at noon for prayer, and they were jam-packed with people seeking to be filled with God's Spirit. Within 9 months, Cleveland, Cincinnati, Detroit, Indianapolis, Minneapolis, Chicago, St. Louis, Omaha, even the Pacific Coast We're experiencing revival prayer meetings at noon. With little technology, the revival continued to spread by transformed lives through newspapers, telegrams, articles being written. One of the men who came to the prayer meeting of Jeremiah Lampier, one of the original ones, he went to Philadelphia. He began one. There was no great beginning. After about 3 months in Philadelphia, he had 20 gathering. Within 2 weeks after that, 20 became 300. And then 2,500, and then within 4 months, 150,000 people throughout Philadelphia were part of the prayer meeting that had been filling up buildings, churches, all over the place. And they were filling out new salvation cards, turning into local churches so they could be discipled. When it was all said and done, historians believe when it was at its peak, 50,000 people a week were coming to know Christ. 50,000 people a week. I mean, this is something that took place in history that you can Google, you can look it up, you can find pictures of the places where these buildings were full of people. You can hear firsthand accounts that's not just from one person or two, but many people. I mean, it went across the Atlantic Ocean. So 161 years later, what does this little revival teach us? It teaches us as the church today that every time God wants to move, in history, it has always been with prayer. It has always been with a sense of passion to pray and to seek God. Always. I mean, here's one man named Jeremiah who just comes in and just has an idea and says, let's just pray and see what happens. And you see what happened. One person with passion, with drive, launched a worldwide movement, bringing so many to Christ. Brothels had to be shut down. Bars were shut down. Crime rates decreased all over the place in all those major cities. Why? Because people were coming to know the love of Jesus Christ. How? Through prayer. Because the church prayed, and they didn't stop, and they were relentless. You see, I want to tell you something this morning. I believe God is still looking for Jeremiah Lampiers. He's looking back and forth, seeing who in the body of Christ, men and women of God, have that heart of expectation. Who in the body of Christ still desires to see God move in miraculous ways that can't be explained. You see, so many of us haven't been exposed to this kind of thing where God has moved in amazing ways. We haven't even read books on revivals and these things that have taken place in history, so we don't know. We don't have a connecting point. And I get it. I understand it. But you've got the book of Acts. You've got the Word of God. And you see, I believe that God is looking to see His church grow into this place of expectation where we want to see the lame walk, where we want to see the blind see. Because I think we might say that, but deep down, I don't know if we believe it will really happen. That the very pages of Scripture that we read, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other because we are so desensitized to the supernatural. We have so forgotten that our God is a God of miracles, and so we exist. We rely on programming. We rely on effort, on the flesh. But we got to ask the question of ourselves. And answer to this question greatly dictates even where we go as individuals, but also as a church, where do we go? In our heart of hearts, deep inside, do we long to see a move of God in our lives, in our church, and in this region? Do we long for that? Do we desire that? You see, I believe that many of us do. I believe some of us really don't care. But those of us who do, we got to ask ourselves, okay, but how, Noah? How? How can you go from just being a church on a street corner to the point where amazing things are happening that are beyond belief? Things that are worthy of being emailed and written to across the country that God is doing something. And it's not about high mill. It's not about a person. It's about a move of God bringing people who are lost into the kingdom of God. That is why we live. That's it. You see, to come back to our foundation is to do what Jeremiah did. To do what we are about to read in Scripture, in the book of Acts. We pray. And I don't mean praying before a meal. I don't mean a nice prayer in a hands or in a circle holding hands. I'm talking about praying, asking the God of heaven to come down and move. I'm talking about praying where we cry tears, where we're driven to fast for multiple days because we want to see God move in our family that's a mess. We want to see God bring people who are sinners to come to repentance, to give their lives to Christ. I mean, can you imagine something with me for a moment? And I pray you can let your minds go there. Can you imagine a day when this room was jam-packed with people, so much so that the fire marshal from that building has to walk down because he needs to inspect to make sure it's okay, because the people in this room are seeking so badly to experience the presence of God because there is something going on. There is something unique. There is something powerful that they can't explain, that people will just mosey on down this middle aisle with a cardboard box, and they come up and they just dump it, and what's full in the box are syringes, pornography, weed, fill in the blank, cocaine, whatever. They're dumping it because they don't want it anymore. People who come in on a Sunday morning or a weekly prayer night here where they're so drunk and they walk up to the front of the altar and they just fall and collapse sober. And something has taken place. They don't know what it is, but we know. Why? Because we pray for those things to happen. Can you imagine talking to friends and family? And it's not even about high meal, it could be in your home, saying, hey, can we just get together and pray? Why? Because I don't know, there's something in the power of prayer where God moves, and God ministers, and God brings transformation and healing, to the point where when we meet somebody who's sick, we don't say, I'll pray for you. We say, can I pray for you right now? Can I put hands on your shoulders and just, can I pray over you? See, that's the kind of expectancy. That's the kind of faith that God longs to bring in the church. But it all depends on the answer to our question. Do we long for a move of God in our lives and in the church? You see, this cry for a move of God is nothing new. Going back to an Old Testament prophet, a man named Habakkuk, he said in chapter 3, verse 2, listen to this verse. This is so powerful. O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. But Lord, please revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of these years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. What he is saying is, Lord, at this time, in this season, would you please make your glory known again? Would you please make your fame known again? Would you please move in ways that scared me as I heard from long ago? That's the expectancy of the church. But many of us don't have it. And that's okay, because God's a God of grace. But he wants you to be dissatisfied. He wants you to look in the mirror, and he wants you to be dissatisfied. He wants you to look at this church, and he wants you to be dissatisfied. He wants you to look at our city. He wants you to be dissatisfied. He wants you to look at the plight of our nation, our politics, the situations. He wants you to be dissatisfied. Do you know why? Because at some point, you will be so dissatisfied and frustrated that you will be driven to this place with God where you say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what should happen. And the enemy will say, well, you need to leave. You need to go somewhere else. But what God says is, great, I've been waiting for you to get to this point. Please drop to your knees and seek me. Please seek my spirit. That's what he longs to do. It was the cry of Habakkuk. It was the cry of Jeremiah Lampier. And it can be the cry of this church here. You see, if we're wise men and women of the Word of God, we'll understand that when we read the book of Acts from the very beginning, which we're about to jump into, we'll recognize that it wasn't the church that launched this global renewal of bringing the gospel of Jesus to people. And hear me when I say this, and I'm going to qualify it in a moment, it wasn't the Holy Spirit who did it. Well, what was it then? What was it that actually birthed this movement? Let's pick up in Acts chapter 1 and keep that question fresh in your mind. We're going to see if we can answer it. I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 4, which we read last week too. In verse 4, Luke tells us, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jump to verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In verses 9 to 11, we see that Jesus ascends back to the Father. Let's go to verse 12. "And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James." And look at verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Yes, I know the church, this raw group of people, did amazing things, just like this raw group of people can do amazing things. I get it. The Holy Spirit was the one who birthed the church. He is God. He's the third part of the Trinity, right? I understand that. But what was the activating point, or the, you know, I'll meet you halfway point? It was prayer. It was the church coming together to pray, to seek God, to ask him to move. What the church literally did was awaken the dead by prayer. Because the church prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out, so many people came to be free, to know hope, to experience conviction and repentance. They didn't know what to do, so they cried out to God, or I'm sorry, they cried out to Peter saying, "What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Come back to the kingdom of God." What was the starting point? It was prayer. Dedicated prayer, passion, wanting to see God move. And God met them right where they were at. Samuel Chadwick is an old author. I want to read a quote from one of his books. He talks about the power of prayer and the importance of the Holy Spirit in prayer. He says, "The Holy Spirit never gave up his authority, nor gave away his power. Neither the Pope nor Parliament, not a conference or a board, is supreme in the church. Any church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not spirit-filled works no miracles. The church that multiplies committees and neglects prayer may be fussy, noisy, enterprising, but its labor's in vain and spends its strength for nothing. It is possible to excel in mechanics and fail in power. There is a superabundance of machinery in the church, but what is wanting is power. To run an organization needs no God. Man can supply the energy, enterprise, and enthusiasm for things human. Real work of the church depends upon the power of the Spirit. When a church is run on the same things as a circus, there may be crowds, but there is no glory. That is why prayer is the test of faith and the secret of power." And he concludes with this: "The root trouble of the current distress is that the church has more faith in the world, in the flesh, than in the Holy Spirit, and things will get no better until we get back to his realized presence and power. The breath of the four winds from Ezekiel 37 would turn death into life and dry bones into mighty armies, but it will only happen in prayer." It was written in the early 1900s, and I can't think of anything more accurate for today for the church. We depend on too many things that are not of God. We depend on too many ideas. Pastors spend too much time trying to figure out avenues, methods, when so much of that time should be spent on their knees, praying and fasting for God to move in their context where they minister. That's what God wants to do. We should ask the question, that prayer meeting that happened in Acts 1:14, would God have poured out his Holy Spirit if they wouldn't have prayed? Would God have moved if they wouldn't have come up together in that upper room? You see, some of you might think that's an irrelevant question. God can do what he wants. But think about this for a moment. I know God is sovereign. I know God is powerful. I know we all know God can do whatever he wants to do. We believe that. We know that. But at the same time, God is moved by the heart of his children. God is moved by the prayers of the church who do not cease day and night, but cry out for him to move in fresh and powerful ways. In Jeremiah 33, God says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." See, that verse reminds us that God can do whatever he wants. We know that. But it seems as though God has certain things that he just holds on to, that he waits to see. Are they going to call to me? Are they going to depend upon me? Are they going to seek me? Because he gives this promise that if we seek him with all of our hearts, he will meet us where we're at. You see, we're talking about all this for the church at large, right? Bring this down to an individual level. You long to see God do things in your life. I know you do. You long to see where you wake up, where you drive, you work, and all of a sudden you hear God's Holy Spirit speak to you so clearly. You so badly desire to open up the Word of God and feel like you actually are eating a full meal because he is filling you with strength and hope and faith. You want those things. I know you do. It is by leaning upon the Spirit of God in prayer, seeking him, asking him, that he will release more and more and more of his presence, his authority into your life. But if we remove prayer from the equation, as individuals, we'll miss it. As a church, we'll settle. We don't want to settle. Remember, we want dissatisfaction. We want passion, hunger, and drive. And so is that all it takes, just a prayer meeting? Is that all it's going to take to move in this church, to see God do amazing things? I don't believe so. Look at verse 14 a little closer with me. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Three things we got to hit on. First, continually. They continued. They didn't stop. You know, Jesus never said, "You're going to wait 10 days and then my Spirit's going to be poured out." They didn't know how many days. He just said, "Go, wait," and they stayed for 10 days. Now, I'm going to poke fun at all of us in the American church, myself included. We struggle to come for an hour prayer meeting. Oh, dear God, we got stuff to do. We can't come pray for an hour. 10 days. Can you imagine this? In a room together. You're praying. Okay, whose turn is it for a Starbucks run? We're dying here. Come on, right? 10 days. Continually. You know what that is? That's passion. That's drive. That's relentlessness. You have that within you. You might be tired, you might be worn down, you might be bitter, you might feel dejected, you might be angry with God, but deep down beneath all the stuff that the enemy has piled up, there is a part of you as a child of God that is so hungry to see him move in your life in creative and fresh ways. But it's going to cost you. There are some of you in here who long to see that in the church. It's going to cost us. We want to see our nation change. It's going to cost us. You want to see your marriage come back to life? Your children who are prodigals come back to the Father? It's going to cost you. What's it going to cost me? Prayer, desperation, seeking the Father, asking the Spirit to move. See, Jeremiah Lampier understood that. This early church understood that. 10 days. And then it said they continued in one accord. Put simply, they were unified. You see, Heimel Church will never become the church Jesus wants it to become if we're fragmented by different desires and passions. If parts of us are wanting maybe the generic, you know, "Hey, just give me a sermon I can apply to my life. I want to go home." This isn't the church for you. There are amazing churches around here. I will gladly lead you there. But if you want a church that says we won't sleep, we won't eat, we won't drink, we won't do a thing, God, until we see you move, that's the kind of church that God wants. And I'm not putting any other church down. I got lots of friends, and we talk about these things. But either we want to be a part of something that's beyond us, or we want to settle something that we can understand. And we don't want that. The early church didn't have that. And lastly, why did they pray? They prayed for what happened in verse 4 and verse 8, the promise. God's presence, God's spirit. See, sometimes when we pray, it can be a scattered, just we're just praying. No, we always pray for God to move in revival. By the way, when I say revival, and I learned this past week at class, when I say revival in this room, I'm not talking about flannel and a banjo. Are you awake with me this morning? Flannel and a banjo, a hoedown, you get where I'm going here? Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. By revival, we're talking about simply Jesus finding dead things and dead people and making them alive. That's revival. That's what we pray for. You pray for that over your family. I pray that you pray that over your children. But we got to pray together for that over this church and over this region, because that's what he longs to do. The first week we came together, our focus was that without a revelation of God's presence and majesty, we will continue to settle for a normal that's not his desire. That was the first week of this awakening series. Last week, we focused solely upon the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and whether or not we want that. And many of you came down both weeks, down to this front altar. George prophesied at the end. Chris Unkefer shared a prophetic word. It was powerful. God moved. And if you can't notice, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do here is poke and prod at us, poke and prod, continued, to try to get you to the point where you're going to make a decision, because you have two options. This church has two options, as do I. The first option is we can stay on a path of American Christianity that is more obsessed with being self-serving, self-fulfilling, than other-centered. And it leads you down a path that is away from what we just read in the book of Acts. Or we can accept an invitation where we give everything we've got at home, here, in prayer and fasting and seeking God the best we can to see him move in our hearts, in our minds, and in our church. And I promise you, if we do that, our church will never be the same, ever. But it depends upon us. It depends on whether or not we'll be awakened from our slumber. A few months ago, I was up here praying on a Sunday morning, and this has happened twice now. God showed me this image of a mountain. It was huge, and it was scary looking, and there was sharp, jagged edges everywhere, and I thought, oh my gosh, God, why are you showing me this image? And I lay down here with my eyes closed, and I wasn't thinking about mountain climbing. I wasn't going to go later for a hike down to West Virginia. I just, in my mind. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, this right here is what's in front of you. But on the other side of all of you is what I want this church to become. And I said, but Holy Spirit, this mountain's gigantic. What do? This is scary looking. It's crazy. And he said to me as clear as day, if you walked up to me and talked to me and I heard your audible voice, I promise you that's what I heard. You will only be able to overcome this as a church with prayer and fasting. And obviously his spirit, obviously his provision. But what he was speaking was that we have to have a revival of prayer in our homes, in our marriages, and in this church. And if we can stay that course, we will see God move in amazing ways. And I know I've said the word move today about a million times. There's a reason. Raise your expectations. Raise your standards of what you think a healthy church is. Because God's standards are much higher than yours might be. Let's raise them together. And let's go after it. And let's not stop. Let's continue to be awakened every single week with his spirit. And not play games. Last thing we're going to do this morning, I want to give a challenge to all of us. After that moment when the Holy Spirit showed me that, I went and I sat down on this row. I sat down on a piece of paper, and the Lord told me, you need to start coming to pray each day. And so I laid out times that work, and I called Michelle. I talked to Michelle. I said, honey, God's calling me. I'm supposed to be here to pray. And I'm praying only for revival of our church in this room. That when I said earlier about, can you imagine something with me? I'm praying for that and also for the other churches in the surrounding area. Not just High Mill, this region, right? And so as I was praying or sitting down, I wrote down different days, different hours that I was coming. And so for the past month, I've been coming Mondays in the afternoon, Tuesdays early mornings, Wednesdays in the evenings, Thursdays afternoons, Friday late afternoon to pray. And I'm not telling you this to say, look what I did. It's not about me. The reason I know I was supposed to do that is because God wants to open that up to all of us. I want you to pray about something with me. Can you pray in the coming weeks as I get these dates to you in these hours that will be weekly? I got to talk with our team more. We got to come together more on this. I want you to pray about joining me. I want you to pray about not settling for the lie of the enemy that says, well, you can just pray at home. No. There's power when the church prays together. There's power released in our community, in our church, when we bind together in a spirit of prayer. We can't do this living on islands. We can't do it each coming in, clocking out. We come when we feel like it. It's a nice day, so I'm not going to be here. No, we need you. We need you here on a Sunday morning to worship, to do spiritual warfare, because you're needed. And if you're new here, I pray you feel that you are needed immediately. Because you have gifts and values. You have so much within you that we need here, that the Spirit of God needs to use for this place. But I want you to pray about joining me and joining us. Who knows? That first day, we could have six. Within a couple weeks, maybe more. And let's dream big. Maybe one day God might dwarf the Fulton Street Prayer Revival was something that came out of Northeast Ohio because the church prayed. That's where God wants to take us. That's how we transform our inner city. That's how we see crime rates drop. That's how we see initiatives and programs flow out of this church fully funded, doing amazing, powerful things because we pray. Not because we think. Not because we brainstorm. Not because we fundraise. Not because we complain. Not because we protest. Is there merit for all those things? Sure. It is prayer. Praying for God's Spirit to move in revival. That's where we begin. Mike, you can come on up. But don't play any music yet. We're going to break the cycle this morning. You know what break the cycle means? Break the cycle is where you are in this place for a long time, and you're going to break it and go a completely different direction. Now everyone's getting ready to leave now. I pray you trust me. I pray you trust where God's leading this team. We're hearing from God. You're part of something that I know is going to transform this city. And it's not a High Mill thing. It's a Spirit of God thing. For the last month, we have had unique endings to this these gatherings of prayer. We've had many people sprawled out here crying for repentance, people filled with the Spirit of God. For 3 weeks, I've had to tell you, hey, come to the communion table on your own. I make no apology for that. It's okay. When God wants to move in unique ways, sometimes our order, our liturgy, the way we have things planned, they kind of get just pushed a little bit to this way because we want to say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. This morning is not going to be any different. If you got to leave, God bless you. We'll see you in a week. Hopefully Wednesday night for classes. If you want to come and receive the elements for those who are followers of Jesus, I encourage you, come and get away and pray. But we're going to do as a church now. I'm going to challenge you. We're going to pray. Acts 1:14, we're going to pray. And we're going to seek God for our families, for our church, for North Canton, for revival. We're going to pray over other churches. We're going to bless the church. We're going to bless the church in this area. We're going to pray. Are you with me? Hands up if you're a little nervous right now. No? Okay, good. You are honest. Everyone else is lying. It's good to be uncomfortable in church sometimes. Would you stand with me? I can't force a move of God in your heart. I would never want to. I would never push it. I would never be manipulative. A desire to pray is a work of the Holy Spirit. What I'm asking you to do right now is to pray. Sometimes we lean on a musician. We lean on music. Well, I don't want people to hear me praying. Nonsense. The greatest hymn that can ever be sounded is the sound of those who are praying, the faithful of the church, lifting their voices to God, who don't care. And they cry out to God, saying, God, please, would you move? Please, Father, would you rain down your spirit? Would you bring healing in my family? People who pray in the spirit, people who don't care. I see some of you yawning. I know you might be tired. I'm asking you to muster up the strength right now. For these last few minutes as a church, take baby steps here at High Mill to lift your voices, to pray, prophesy, ask God to come, ask God to move in your life. If you run out of things to think or say, pick up your Bible. Read through Psalm 119. Read the desire of Jesus in John 17. But don't just stand there, because he's looking for an Acts 1:14 kind of church. You ready? Mike, when I give you the cue, I'm going to have you play behind me. No singing, but at a certain time, I'm going to pray over us and bless us. If you got to leave, you can. But this is a moment of prayer right now. Okay. Begin to pray. Begin to pray.